5, verses 1 through 8. First Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll be beginning in verse 4. I've entitled this message today, Christ Victors, and that'll be apparent where that's coming from as we move along. I think one of the major ways we as Christians endure in the faith during trials and persecutions, remember this Thessalonian church was a tremendously persecuted church, and Paul's answering questions to them about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Really, everything in this letter points to what we saw a few Sundays ago, the second coming of the Lord and preparing them for this. But one thing that helps us get through the trials and the persecutions in this world is to strengthen each other with biblical truth. And this Christian teamwork should be characteristic of both the church and the home. How is the Christian family to endure against cultural attacks, against spiritual attacks? By encouraging each other with the precious Word of God, praying with each other, uplifting each other. And what's true in the family is also true in the church family, to pray for each other, to encourage each other with the Word of God. And this should be done not in a condescending, arrogant way, but in a way that one being encouraged knows that it comes from a heart that loves them. How are we as Christians to minister to those who are faltering in their faith? With the encouragement of the truth of God's Word. Aren't you thankful for the Word of God? Where would we be without it? We're to take a team approach in the Christian life, building each other up with the truths of this precious, holy book. Yes, there are times when such encouragement has to be direct, but it should pour forth from a heart in which people know that you love them and that you're wanting to see them continue and to grow in the Lord. First thing we see this morning in verses 4 and 5, the first truth we're confronted is that we as believers are children of light. We as believers are children of light. The way for Christians to be prepared for the second coming of the Lord is to have our minds clear about what it means to be joined to Jesus Christ, to be in Christ, and experience His glorious salvation. Paul says in verses 4 and 5, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons, and could I add, daughters of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness." Now, as Christians, we no longer live in darkness. We live in Christ's glorious light, and we have since we were converted. Now, this brings up a whole lot of topics, a whole lot of things, a number of things about what it means for the believer to walk in the light. Think about it. We live in the light as opposed to living in the darkness the way we once did. And the first thing we know about light is that light reveals. Light reveals. Darkness leaves us in ignorance of God and His ways. And a true Christian has seen the light of the truth of Christ and has come to know Him as God's Son and Savior as God's children. We know the truths of God. He's related to them in His Word. I like to think every time I open the book that light comes forth from His Word. Light helps us see. Light reveals our sins so that we can confess it, so that we can repent of it. But light also reveals to us our mighty Lord and Savior. So light reveals. But we also know that light warms. Never forget an experience when I was a kid. I was around 9 or 10 years old. Spent the weekend with my grandpa and grandma Lane. Grandpa Lane always kept big hounds. And it was a cold January, late 70s, when it used to get cold in wintertime. And grandpa had a female that had a litter of pups, and he brought them out of the lot he had, put them in the backyard, and he had a heat lamp in there with them. One of the things we always did to keep the puppies clean, if you've never raised any, shred newspaper. Newspaper will keep them clean as a pen. And he had newspaper in there, but he didn't equate heat lamp with newspaper. And he and I had run a short errand. We weren't gone 5 or 10 minutes. We pulled up to the house, and we looked in the backyard, and there sat that doghouse with that mother and her litter of pups in there, and there was beginning to be smoke coming out of the front of that house. We went out there. You could lift the top off the box, and it was just beginning to blaze, and he put that out, and I'll just never forget him saying, if we'd been 5 more minutes, we'd have had hot dogs. But none of the dogs were bothered. But light warms. Light warms. The light of Jesus Christ cannot help but warm our hearts. Warm our hearts toward one another, but also to warm our hearts with a lost and a dying world. And the warmth of Christ causes us to love the things of Christ, that is, to love His Word, to love one another, to love the people that are unlovable in the workplace. Another thing light does, it reveals, it warms, but light brings forth life. Think about that. When we lived in darkness, we were spiritually graveyard dead. Not comatose, we were spiritually graveyard dead. But now we're alive, we're responsive to God's Word, we thank God for the saints in the church, and we thank God for the opportunities that we have to spread His gospel. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Verse 4, but God, I think one of the greatest phrases in all of God's Word, but God died for us in the person of Jesus Christ on that cross so that we could come to know Him. So God's light draws us upward to heaven. But we also know that light guides. We once stumbled repeatedly in darkness. But Psalm 119, verse 105 says, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of Christ. Child of God, aren't you thankful for the day when the Holy Spirit of the living God shed the light of Jesus Christ into your heart, that you were granted the new birth and that you came to Him? Aren't you thankful for that day? Aren't you thankful for the light that God gives you right now in your day-to-day life as you follow Him? There's nothing like it. Paul's overriding point here is that we as Christians shouldn't be unprepared for Christ's second coming, but we're to live in the light. And as we live in the light, last week's message, as we live in the light, we're not going to be surprised when Jesus returns. We're going to thank God for it. I don't know about you. I wouldn't care if the Lord came back in the next 5 seconds. What better place to leave this earth than the sanctuary of Laurel Creek Baptist Church? Well, Brother Roy, the ceiling would get in our way. It might get in your way. I don't believe it's going to get in mine. And if it does, I'm going to get Jared to go ahead of me so he can knock a hole through the roof. But we're going to meet Him in the air. And I long for that day to come. And the older I get and the more ailments I develop, the more I long for Jesus Christ. I think it was Corrie ten Boom that said years ago, the reason God gives us all these ailments as we get older is to pry our fingers slowly off the things of this world. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. Folks, we have been waiting for years for that great day. And we're going to welcome it when it actually takes place. We also see in these verses that Christian living always arises out of Christian thinking. This let go and let God attitude is nowhere found in God's Word. God ministers to the mind, and through the mind, to the heart. The heart can never be changed unless the mind is changed. Now, we just saw that Christians are encouraging each other to persevere in the faith by encouraging each other with other biblical truth. Well, Paul explains here how that works. God's Word is first taught to us. We begin thinking in light of God's Word. And by God's grace, that new way of thinking slowly but surely changes our heart. It changes our attitude. It changes the way we look at this world. It changes the way we look at one another. This is why Jesus could pray for His followers then, as well as we as believers now, in His high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 17, that the Father would sanctify them in truth. But that's not all He says. Father, that You would sanctify them in truth. But then He adds, your word is truth. And my friend, you hold in your hands the precious word of God. A holy life comes from knowing that you can't go back. Knowing that you can't go back. It comes from knowing that you've died to sin and you've been made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And such thinking will continually transform you and me as we grow in our relationship with the Lord and His Word. And the result of such biblical thinking is set forth by Paul in Romans 6, verses 12 and 13. In that passage, Paul says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members, that is, your body parts, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." So we're children of light. All of us would agree with that. Now, there's three principles, three commands that Paul gives us here that comes out of the truth that we are children of light. And the rest of this passage deals with those three principles. And the first principle, the first command we see in verse 6 is stay awake. Stay awake. I started to scream that, but I'm afraid one or two of you would fall out of the seat you're in. Stay awake. Paul here focuses on these three aspects, and the first one is, since we now belong not to the darkness but to the light, we should stay awake and not slumber or get lazy. It's easy for us as children of God to get lazy. It's easy for us to, as children of God, to just knock the gear in neutral and begin coasting. We're not to coast. We're to go forward in Him. Look at verse 6. "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." My friends, since we belong to the light, we shouldn't get caught up in the nighttime activities of darkness. Those in the dark are asleep toward God. They're unaware of what is really happening in this world. They're dead and unresponsive to the call of the gospel. But children of light are awake to God's plan, and we're alive to His leading. We can't live life without it. And the Bible gives us numerous examples of people who fell asleep. When I was preparing this message, I couldn't help but think of a few of these examples. And one of them, who can forget the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? The night Jesus was arrested, they couldn't stay awake for even one more hour to pray with Jesus. They went asleep. Who can forget Samson? I loved, probably a year or two back, preaching through the book of Judges and preaching through Samson. You talk about an unsavory character, but, you know, he died in faith if a man ever did. But notice, he lost his hair and his strength while he slept. Thirdly, remember Jesus' parable of the tares and the wheat. He said in Matthew 13, verses 24 and 25, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." My friend, I'm afraid in many instances the modern church is asleep at the wheel. In our age of doctrinal indifference, the spirit of tolerance which so characterizes our world today is leaking into many churches one drop at a time. And we mustn't sleep. We must remain vigilant that this not happen at Laurel Creek. Many are asleep while the enemy seeks to undermine and infiltrate the works of Christ's kingdom so that we squander the gains that God has so graciously given His church. And Paul says in verse 6 that Christians should not sleep as others do. He notes that sleeping is the normal state of an unbelieving world. Had somebody ask me the other day, they were talking about all this contemporary stuff that's in the news. "Preacher, how did we get confused on what a man and a woman is?" I'll tell you how the world got confused on that. They're in the dark. They're in the dark. They're in the dark in more ways than one. They don't know the Word of God. If you're asleep to the gospel of Jesus Christ right now, God's word and the prayers of God's people are the only hope that you have of awakening to saving faith. Perhaps the best parable of Jesus, which stresses the importance of staying awake, being ready for the second coming, being ready for Jesus' return, is Jesus' parable of the 10 virgins, which is found in Matthew 25, verses 2 through 13. All 10 were waiting for the bridegroom to return. But if you remember correctly, 5 virgins left and they had their lamps. Their lamps were lit. They were prepared as far as that goes, but they took no extra oil with them. And the other virgins not only had their lamp lit, they took extra oil with them. And when the bridegroom finally came, those who didn't have the oil had to return home to get oil, while the bridegroom came, took the 5 that were prepared. And Jesus says at the end of that, this is how he applies that, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." My friend, if you are here this morning and you're without the Lord Jesus Christ, beware. Beware. Get ready. Flee to the Lord today in belief and repentance. Christ could return at any moment. Or, Brother Roy, I believe this is going to happen first, and I believe this is going to happen, I believe this is going to happen. Listen, Jesus could come back anytime the Father says get. Anytime the Father says go, he could come. And we're to be prepared for that. If you're a child of God resting upon your supposed laurels, wake up. Stop wasting your time with the trinkets of this world when Jesus Christ could return at any moment. So we're children of light. And as children of light, we're commanded to wake up. But notice in verses 7 and 8, we're also commanded to stay sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. The application fits hand in glove with the one that just came before. Christian people shouldn't practice things that take place at night in the darkness of this world. Now, the most obvious fact here is that to be drunk from alcohol or drugs, along with all the unsensual revelry that accompanies those activities, is absolutely inexcusable in a genuine child of God. However, we should understand this to go far beyond alcohol and drugs. I believe it includes that, but I don't believe that's the main thrust of what the Lord is saying here through Paul. Today, this should be expanded to the whole realm of entertainments, to diversions of which Christians can get caught up in, music and movies which promote sensual and self-absorbed lifestyles, glorify lifestyles that value the things of this world. Folks, I'll tell you something. I was in a pastor's meeting, this was last fall, and we began talking. And several of them said the greatest thing they battle, we don't have it much in this church, thank the Lord for that, said the greatest thing we battle all the way from April through late August, early September is travel ball. Not one thing wrong with travel ball. There is something wrong with travel ball when it's worshiped, when it's placed before being in God's house, when it's placed, it's a thing of the world. Now, Brother Roy, are we going to be playing baseball in heaven? I sure hope so. But I don't know that. I believe we're going to be so enraptured in Jesus Christ that the things of this world that we devoted so much of our attention to won't even matter at all there. However, we should understand Paul's call here to mean all of these things in the workplace. Be aware of getting caught up in things like academic prestige. Be aware of getting caught up in political power. Be aware of financial success. Be aware when God has blessed you tremendously in those areas. It's G.K. Bill who says, "To be drunk spiritually is to imbibe too much of the world's way of looking at things, and not enough of the way God views reality." To be intoxicated in the world's wine is to be numbed to the feeling any fear at the presence of the coming judgment. It's like what we saw last week. We just eat, we drink, we go about our daily routines, and we get so caught up in the routines. I don't know about you. I'm a routine-oriented person. I like my routine. I don't like being knocked off of my routine. But I've got to beware of getting so caught up in my routine and my schedule that I forget that Jesus Christ could return at any moment. Romans 13, verses 12 and 13 closely parallels this warning. There Paul said, the day is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. And then he sums up all this in verse 14 there. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision of the flesh to fulfill its lust. And that's continual putting on. We're constantly putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're constantly mortifying, putting away the ungodly thoughts, the thoughts of this world. My friend, we will never totally arrive until we receive our glorified bodies. But until then, we're to fight, we're to chew on the flesh, like Billy Sunday used to say, I've quoted him often, we're to fight the devil, we're to chew on him till our teeth fall out, and then we're to try to gum him to death. We are to fight. The Christian life is a fight. The Christian life is a war against our own flesh, but also the allurements of this world. Well, how crucial it is for a child of God to press on in the faith and to flee from the drunken things of this world. We're not to be like everybody else in the world. You know, preacher, before I was converted a year ago, I got along with everybody in the workplace. Now there's very few people there that want to have anything to do with me. Well, that could be because of your bullheadedness and stubbornness. But it could also be because Jesus Christ has changed you. And the very change that Christ has worked in your heart convicts them to the point that they don't want to be around you as like they once did. Ours isn't a lifestyle of slumber and drunkenness. The Christian life is an active life, a very active life. It's a life of self-control. It's a life of being on the alert because Jesus could come back at any moment. I'll be quite honest with you, as your pastor, preaching through 1 Thessalonians, the second coming of the Lord has been on my mind a lot more than it normally is. But there's not a day goes by that we shouldn't think the Lord could come back at any moment. Remember the quote from Luther a few weeks ago, if I knew the Lord was coming back tomorrow, I'd plant a tree today. And that was simply his way of saying, don't cease your activity. Keep on keeping on. Keep on doing the work of the living God until he returns. And when he returns, may he find us working, may he find us ready. So we're children of light. We're commanded to stay awake. We're commanded to be sober and alert. Then we see in verse 8, we're to be ready and armed. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of love, faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The word sober certainly carries the idea of not being drunk, but it carries more the idea of being sober-minded, level-headed toward the things of this world. The third application is active and very positive here in verse 8. Now, a sober-minded person isn't caught up in frivolous things. They're not caught up in things all the time. The things that occupy their time, by and large, aren't things that are just trivial, aren't the passing things. They occupy themselves with things that are eternal. He or she is unruffled by this world and the direction it's taking. Their mind is set on Christ and his return. I'm probably one of the few people that thank God for a phone that's smarter than I am. Because before that, I used to waste my time, a lot of time at night, between 8 and 10 o'clock. It would be on Fox News. And when I got that phone, I can get the day's headlines in 10 minutes. And that's all I need to watch. I don't need to sit and watch that, because I discovered the more I watched that and the more I watched the angry responses of some of those newscasters and all this, the angrier I got. I'll tell you something else. The more hopeless I got, the more troubled I got about this world. My friend, there's not one thing that's happening in this world today that isn't in the ultimate plan of God. Not one single thing. Not gay marriage, not gender confusion, not dead churches everywhere you look. None of that has caught God by surprise. We are to be prepared to meet Him. Well, Brother Roy, other than being prepared, what's a level-headed Christian supposed to do? We're to share the love of Christ with a world that doesn't love us back most of the time. And we're to keep doing it. There's a right and a wrong way to share the gospel with somebody. Dad was trained by a pastor. He was born in 1906, same year as my grandpa Terry was. But Dad was trained to witness by this pastor. And Dad said, Roy, we'd go in houses sometimes. And he was so brutal with the way he witnessed the lost people, I wanted to crawl under the coffee table. And he said, just absolutely brutal. And he said, I learned after we got another pastor, that's not how you share the gospel. You share the gospel out of love. The gospel is confrontational, but you let the gospel be confrontational, not you. You share the gospel in love. And the very way we share or don't share the gospel can affect a person's entire attitude toward what we have to say. Notice here the breastplate, the helmet. There are symbols that are also listed in that famous Ephesians 6 chapter. The thing we don't need to miss here is that the Christian prepares himself for life the same way a soldier prepares himself for battle. Why? Because the Christian life is a war. It's a struggle. It's a war against our own sinful flesh. It's a war against the darkness of the world system that surrounds us. It's a war against the devil and his forces of darkness. Far from being a life of ease, Christianity is a war from start to finish. Amen? It's not easy. If you're looking for an easy way of life, just go with the flow of the world. Christianity isn't tiptoeing through the tulips while the world and Satan rage. It is a full-scale war because Satan and the world are raging against anything sacred, including you as a child of God. One of the reasons wokeism and political correctness is running rife in our world today, and even in many churches, is most folks had rather just simply go with the flow than to stand against the tide, than to let their light shine in the coal mine of this world. We are commanded to let the light of Jesus Christ shine through us into the world in which we live. Preacher, where does that begin? It begins with your family. First, your immediate family, your spouse and your children. My friend, if the Southern Baptist Convention had retained half of the children that have gone through our churches in the last 20 years, never to be seen again, our buildings would not contain the people. We're to begin at home. Then we begin in the extended family. The cousins, the uncles, the aunts, the nieces, the nephews. Then we take it to the community. Then we take it to the workplace, to the baseball field, the softball fields, the football fields. And we continue to take the gospel until the uttermost parts of the earth. It's a process. It's a process. For the most part, the world doesn't even realize the world is going on. And they could care less if they did. No, why? Because they're so enmeshed into the world system in which we live that's controlled by Satan that they're blinded by the very darkness in which they live. But we shouldn't be blinded. We should see it for what it is. May we not get so caught up in the world in which we live that we forget that the greatest is yet to come. And before we enter into the fray, we must ensure that we're properly armed to fight. We must put on, Paul says, the breastplate of faith and love. Now, the breastplate was the most important part of an ancient Roman soldier's gear. During a frontal assault, it helped protect the vital organs, the heart, the lungs, the stomach, the intestines. Well, what covered their back? nothing. We're to keep going forward in Christ. We're to keep going forward in the battle. Paul calls it the breastplate of faith and love, but he also has the helmet of hope and salvation. The helmet protects the head. The Christian who possesses the biblical hope for salvation is able to think clearly and resist blows that would otherwise daze them into unbelief and foolishness. When life comes crashing down on a believer's head, the Christian helmet, our hope of salvation, gives us a calm assurance in the midst of any trial that the world may throw our way. We're confident that whatever God allows to come our way, we have a certainty that He'll see us through, and we have a certainty that He's coming back, and He's going to restore things in His way, in His kingdom. And that hope in the here and now enables us to take the next step. We once again see faith, hope, and love combined. Why do we see them again combined here like we did at the opening of this letter? Because these are the absolute essential Christian virtues. Faith is our God-given trust that God's going to do what He's promised to do. It isn't just belief. Faith is utter belief. Utter belief. It's a staking of everything, absolutely everything, on the promises of God in His Word. And this faith, that degree of faith, is a result of the new birth, which brings about our repentance, our putting away of the sin which used to so entangle us when we were living in the darkness. Then we have hope. Hope isn't used here the way we normally use it. I hope I get a rebate from the IRS rather than have to pay this year. Well, I hope that too. But that's not how it's used here. Hope is used in the Bible. It isn't just an expectation. It is a confident expectation that what God has promised in His Word will take place just like God said it would. This way is very closely tied to faith. And then we have love. Love is the capacity God gives us at regeneration whereby we possess God's heart. God's heart toward the family. Even that teenager that's smarter than you are. God's heart toward the extended family. Even that mother-in-law. God's heart toward the boss at work. God's heart toward that unconverted spouse. The virtue is at the heart of true Christianity. Love is God's gift to us that we can't help but give others. It's an interesting to note that Paul here speaks of the breastplate of faith and love, while in Ephesians 6:14 he speaks of the breastplate of righteousness. So we have faith and love on the one hand and righteousness on the other, and the two are so closely linked, so closely interwoven, because faith and love are the means by which righteousness is received and then practiced in our day-to-day lives. Without faith and love, there is no true righteousness. How do we put on faith? How do we do that? By devoting ourselves to God's Word and prayer and fellowship with other believers, and then training ourselves to exercise our faith in loving obedience to God's Word and in loving service to each other. I made a few comments at Truman's funeral last weekend, and I mean this from the heart. I have never seen a church pour out more love to a family over a period that extended into about 5 or 5.5 months as Truman decreased in health, than you folks extended toward the goods. And I thank God for that. Not only were Beverly and Truman blown away by that, their children were blown away by that. In your service of others, one of the clearest ways you show your love toward anybody is by serving them. Is by seeking to meet their physical needs. And y'all did a great job of that. My encouragement is keep on doing so. So how do we put on faith? By serving others. With this armor, Christians fight to win in the war against this dark world that surrounds us. Well, Paul is very clear that Christians should expect struggle and difficulty as we await this world. It happens a lot of time with new believers. have somebody that saved their soul on fire for God, and they just, you know, they're just turning cartwheels in the Lord for the first month or two, and then they hit a brick wall. Usually it's from somebody in the family, the extended family they share the gospel with, and they get a rebuff, or they have somebody that's rude to them, and the following Sunday they're lined up with the rest of them to speak to me after the service. Preacher, I just had a horrible experience this week. I shared the gospel with my brother-in-law, and he cussed me out. He's lost. What do you expect him to do? Keep loving him. Keep serving him when the opportunity presents itself. Keep praying for him. And keep on sharing the gospel. When I was first converted, I had a burden to see a grandfather of mine saved. And with him, you know, for many, many years there, he treated me sort of like the village idiot, you know, just sort of pat you on the head. Oh, that's nice. That's wonderful. I'm glad it does that for you, but I'm quite frankly not interested. Now, most of the time, he wasn't that rude, especially as I got older. As far as I know, he was never converted. But keep on sharing the gospel. His coming to Christ isn't your ultimate responsibility. Your ultimate responsibility is to share the gospel. And I promise you this, God will use that. God will use that to strengthen you, to encourage you, and he'll use that to bring lost men and women into his kingdom. We ought to expect a struggle. We shouldn't expect to go to the workplace the day after we're converted and everybody start having a party for us. It just doesn't happen. Expect opposition. But let that opposition remind you that that opposition in itself is a signal that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. Jesus answers in John 16:33 the question, How can we expect to win in this world in which we are? We're so outnumbered by the forces of darkness. We're so outnumbered by the world system. Well, Jesus answers in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace in the world. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, we ultimately triumph in Christ. If you're a believer, you are in Christ right now. And he has already won the victory over death, hell, and the grave. And we are in him, so with us being in him, that means we too have already in Christ won the victory over death, hell, and the grave too. Brother Roy, this past Thursday, it sure didn't seem that way. It may not. But victory is coming. And we, as God's children, are victors in Christ. And when he returns, we're going to be transformed. We're going to receive our glorified bodies. And we don't know a lot about that, but we know our glorified body is going to be a lot like Jesus Christ's glorified body. And we're going to meet him in the air on that glorious day as he descends to this earth and establishes his kingdom. And folks, what a day, what a glorious, glorious day that's going to be. Well, preacher, I'm still holding out. I'm not a Christian. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit of the living God will shatter the glass of your cold, hard heart, and that he'll bring you to saving faith even this morning at Laurel Creek Baptist Church. I said it Sunday before last, the greatest sin anyone could ever commit isn't murder. You know that's wrong. Don't shoot me after the service. It isn't hatred. The greatest sin you could ever commit is to refuse the salvation that's offered you in Jesus Christ. In continuing to commit that sin, you're worthy of hell for all eternity, because you're spurning the very love of Jesus Christ. Flee to Him today. Believe the gospel. Believe that Jesus Christ died spread eagle on that Roman cross to save boogers like you and scoundrels like me. Jesus Christ died for sinners. And that describes everybody here this morning. You've got to believe that. And that very belief, that very ability to believe, comes from God Himself. And that belief will lead you to repentance. That God-given belief will lead you to God-given repentance. And repentance is turning from the life that I've been living and turning to Jesus Christ. And that's a continual process as we walk with the Lord, as we grow in the Lord. And that life will lead you to a deeper and a deeper and a deeper and a growing and a growing and a growing relationship with the Lord Himself. Where do you stand with Jesus Christ this morning? If the Lord were to return in the next 5 seconds, would you say, oh, hallelujah, or oh, no? Where do you stand with Him today? Please flee to Jesus Christ, even now, as we stand and as we pray. Lord, I thank You for Your word. Lord, life in this fallen world isn't easy. But may we never forget we were once part of the world system that surrounds us even today. But You saved us. You changed us. You gave us a new heart. You gave us a new life in You. And Holy Spirit of the living God, we pray that You would do it again today. That You would open the heart of someone here today who doesn't know You. And Lord, that You would save them and that they would leave this building being a child of God. Lord, grant them that belief. Grant them that faith. Grant them that perseverance. Lord, I pray for the Christian here today. As I often text people, help us to keep on keeping on. Help us to keep taking the next step. For one day it will be worth it all. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your children throughout this building. What an encouragement they are to me. What an encouragement they are to the rest of the church. And Lord, grow us each in You. And when we face the trying times, when we face the trials, when we face the rejection, Lord, instead of that getting us down, help us to realize that's part and parcel of being a child of God. It's a good sign that we are a child of God. God, speak to hearts this morning. Transform us, change us, and grow every child of God in Your grace today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Brother Rodney.